morning to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. The reality is this, we're going to be all over the place in Matthew this morning in Scripture. We're not like going to sit in one text for too long because we're going to be starting this new series and we're going to be wrestling with what it means to embody the gospel. And so as we do that this morning, there's a number of texts we're going to look at to get started, and hopefully you can track along. Some of the texts will also be on the screen, just so you know. So we're starting this series this morning, embodying the gospel. And I want to start with a story from cadets. I wasn't sure if Dave Randall would be here this morning to verify this story or not, but his perspective on it is much different than mine. Dave Randall was my cadet leader, and there were other adults in this church who were also my cadet leader. But one time, I think it was like we were eighth grade, and the cadet leaders were preparing us for the International Camporee. The International Camporee is this like giant event where cadets from all over North America gather together in a place, and we live in tents made out of plastic and everything. It's very rustic. That's a way to say it. And so there's a lot of preparation for that. And so our cadet leaders one time, preparing us for compass and map usage, took us out in the middle of Newaygo County and dropped us off in the woods with a map and a compass and some directions and said, get back to the cabin. So here I am with four other middle school boys and a map and a compass and some directions. And it took us about 5 minutes, it felt like, before we were hopelessly lost. There was arguments over the map. There was arguments over the compass. People weren't holding the compass correctly. The map was probably upside down at one point. And before we knew it, we really were like in the middle of the woods with no idea where we were. And this was pre-cell phones, right? So like we didn't exactly have like a way to just call the cadet leaders and be like, hey, we're in the middle of the woods. Can you find us? And so we're in the middle of the woods, and this kid, none of you know him, so I can use his first name at least, but this kid, Andy, sat down on a rock and started bawling. And his words were, I'm never going to see my mom again, and I'm lost in the woods, and I'm probably going to die out here. And he was like so upset that it made the rest of us upset. And pretty soon, like, you could feel the anxiety as we wondered what in the world we were going to do. And so naturally, what we did was we picked a direction and we started walking, because that's what you do when you're lost, right? You don't sit and wait for someone to find you. You just keep getting more lost. And so we kept going lost in the woods for quite a while until finally one of the guys, I think it was Mike Randall, who was familiar with the area, saw a landmark. And then seeing that landmark, he recognized where we were, and he said, if we go over here, we're going to hit a road, and if we follow this road, it will bring us to another road, and that road will bring us back to the cabin. And so we took this ridiculous route, hiking way down this road. I think we got back 2 hours late. Everyone was freaked out. They were looking for us where we should have been. We came out where we weren't supposed to be, and it was a complete debacle. But in that moment, the thing that, I mean, save is a big word, right? And we would have been fine, but the thing that saved us from being lost longer was that Mike saw a landmark, got reoriented, and led us out of the woods. Now, this story is important because there are a number of times, I think, in our lives where we have to be reoriented. There are times, maybe it's related to our work, where we're coasting along and everything is great, and then all of a sudden we realize that we have drifted in some way, and we are lost, and we're not in the place we're supposed to be, and through some work of God or friends or all of the above, we're reoriented to see the path that we're actually supposed to be on. This can actually happen in our faith as well, that we know and we dig into Scripture, we believe some stuff, and we're coasting along fine, and then all of a sudden we realize that maybe we have coasted somewhere to the side, and we're not fully engrossed in the gospel, we're not fully engrossed in Jesus, we're living in something that looks like faith, but is also really rooted in comfort, and then somehow in the midst of that, God reorients us in our faith and brings us back to where he desires us to be. And so this morning, as we kick off this series, in a sense, what I hope happens here through this Embodying the Gospel series is that perhaps there's a bit of a reorientation for us. That isn't to say that we're all lost and drifting and hopeless and in the middle of the woods theologically. All right, that's not what I'm saying this morning. But what I hope is through this series is that as we wrestle with Scripture and what it means to embody the gospel, to live for King Jesus, that we begin to see where our lives are about us and where they maybe need to be more about Jesus again. And so this series is going to bring us on a journey to explore that. And so as we think about embodying the gospel this morning and maybe being reoriented, we're going to start with unpacking and wrestling with just sort of briefly, but not really, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Now you might be thinking, well, that's an obvious question, Eric. We know this. And often when we think about the gospel, immediately what we think about is this, that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, and he conquered death by rising on the third day to give us eternal life. Right? This is in a nutshell, I think, what we think about most often when we talk about the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross, that he set us free from our sin. And this is good news. The gospel, in case you haven't heard this before, the gospel actually means good news. And so this is good news. And this is what Scripture talks about too. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." And this really is central to our faith. It's central to why, maybe, hopefully, why we're here this morning, that we believe in Jesus, that we've seen what he's done in our lives, and that out of his great love for us, the consequences of our sins have been paid. We no longer have to fear death, and we are secure in him. And this is all good, but what I want us to see this morning, too, is this. That when we actually look at Scripture, what we see is that the gospel is perhaps more than salvation from sin and freedom from fear of death. That the gospel actually speaks of the kingdom of heaven coming. And that in the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, we're invited actually into a new way of living today because of what Jesus has done and will do and is doing now. And so to unpack that a little bit and try to help you see what I'm talking about, we're just going to fly through Matthew. And so you may not keep up, but a number of these texts are on the screen. And so what I want us to see for a few moments is this. When Jesus goes around in the Gospel of Matthew in particular, but you see this in Mark and you see this in Luke as well, preaching to people, it says that the good news he preached is that the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of heaven being near. And so you see this in Matthew 4, verse 17. The first words that Jesus provides to people in teaching in the gospel of Matthew is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the good news. And so the good news has this action of repentance, right? Like when we're called to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, we are called to be people of repentance, to ask for forgiveness of our sins, but also to turn away from our sin and to recognize that something good is happening. A new kingdom is being unleashed, and it's the kingdom of heaven. A few verses later in Matthew 4, verse 23, it records that as Jesus went from town to town preaching in people's synagogues, he preached the good... Oh, my word. All right, y'all, we are abandoning the PowerPoint. I don't know what just happened, but that was gloriously not good. I don't think there's any recovering from that either, because somehow a setting got changed. That's not your fault, Jeff. I don't know whose fault it is. Here we go. All right, here we go. So, sorry there's no PowerPoint this morning. It's back? Yeah, let's try it again. All right. Maybe we're okay. So Matthew 4, 23, Jesus is going through all the synagogues, and as he goes through the synagogues, talking to the Jewish people, he is what? Preaching the good news of the kingdom, or preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this shows up almost verbatim in chapter 9, 35, as Jesus again is recorded going around the countryside, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. In the next chapter, in Matthew 10, actually, 10 verse 7, Jesus is getting ready to send the 12 out on their first trip to go into the countryside and proclaim the good news. He is sending them out essentially on a short-term mission trip to do the work around the countryside of letting people know what's going on. And in Matthew 10:7, he tells his disciples to teach and preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. Much later, again, in Matthew, Jesus is talking to his disciples, this time about the end times, which we should all be familiar with after coming out of a 9-month series on Revelation. And Jesus is talking to his disciples about the end times and how hard it will be for believers in those days to stand firm. But Jesus encourages them to stand firm and by saying this in Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. He's saying to them, stand firm, because before all things end, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world to all nations. Over and over again throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke in particular, Jesus preaches about the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And you need to see this because, again, what Jesus is doing is preaching about something that is much bigger than simply personal salvation. And I think we need to grasp that and wrestle with that. We're going to be doing that throughout this series because I think too often what we do is we look at Jesus and we boil down his work to our personal salvation. We think about what he has done in our past to pay for our sins. And we think about what Jesus will do in the future when he comes again to redeem us. And we miss out on the fact that all of the that Jesus' work of salvation means something for us today, that he is actually inviting us to live today as people of his new kingdom. A kingdom that is supposed to be like any other kingdom on this earth. A kingdom that was different than Rome in the day. A kingdom that was different much later than what we saw, what you see in history in Europe or the Middle East or Asia or North America. A kingdom that is about Jesus and his way of living. And actually, what's really cool is that if you go back and look at some of these texts, as Jesus preaches about the kingdom of heaven being near, the good news of the kingdom, there are in many cases tastes of the new kingdom, as Jesus has compassion on those who are hurting, as he heals the sick, as he feeds the hungry. There is this over and over again experience of the kingdom unfolding. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is near, and he gives people a taste of what that kingdom will be like today. And so as we think about the kingdom of heaven and trying to get our mind around the kingdom of heaven, what that could look like, again, a kingdom that is very different, what we have to understand and wrestle with immediately is if there is a new kingdom, there has to be a new king. And so who is the king of that kingdom, and what is he like? And the short answer, which should not be any kind of spoiler, is that Jesus is the king. Again, if you look at Revelation, which we just got out of, one of the things, again, you see over and over again in Revelation is that Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is the king of the universe. Jesus is right now working to bring about his kingdom, even when it feels like the forces of darkness and evil are pressing against us. Jesus is the king. And in fact, this is partly why Matthew starts his gospel by giving the lineage from David. He is showing that Jesus comes out of this lineage of King David, the greatest and best king Israel ever had. And God had made a promise to David and his line that there would always be someone from his line on the throne. And that person who's always on the throne from David's line is Jesus. He is the king who has come to bring in a new kingdom. And this king who's brought in this new kingdom, he lives differently. And if you, again, if you read the four gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you start to see is this. As king of the kingdom of heaven, you see Jesus bringing healing to the sick. He has compassion on the hurting. He feeds the hungry. He lifts up the marginalized. He breaks down racial barriers, working through the Jews and the Samaritans and others, the Gentiles, to bring them together. He calls people to repentance. He serves everyone and eventually sacrifices his life to point people to his Father who is God. This is the kind of king that is bringing in a new kingdom, and this king is unlike any other king in history. There are not many kings that you can look back on and say, oh yeah, they fed people well, they took care of the poor greatly, they lift up those who were being oppressed, they served people, and they made personal sacrifices for the sake of everyone else in the kingdom. You won't find that in earthly kings, but you find that in Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one of the amazing things about Jesus is, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he had authority unlike any other king ever. He has authority like any other king ever. He has the right to demand our allegiance. Jesus could have come into the world as King of Kings, and he could have killed everyone who stood in his way and judged them greatly. But instead, what we see in our king is someone who demonstrates love by letting himself be killed so that sin's curse could be broken and we could know him more. Now, the reason we're talking about Jesus as king this morning, and the reason we see Matthew unfolding this kingdom in his gospel in particular, is that Jesus is king, and that's an image of Jesus we don't really wrestle with a lot. The idea that Jesus is on a throne and he has the right to rule over our lives. Jesus as king is on the throne with the Father now, reigning as King of Kings. And we see Jesus going through his ministry, and he is inviting people into his kingdom. You have been invited into the kingdom of heaven by the King of Kings. And many of you here this morning have at some point in your life even responded to the invitation of the King of Kings to be a part of his kingdom as a citizen. But here's the part that I think we overlook, and I've already said this, but I want to show you this again in a different way. What we sometimes overlook is this: when the Spirit prompts you to accept the loving invitation of King Jesus to be a citizen of his kingdom, you are at the same time, by the power of the Spirit, inviting King Jesus to rule over your life. See, again, sometimes we think we have King Jesus, and he invites us to be his king, a citizen of his kingdom. He pays the penalty for our sin, and that means again, something great in our past. It means something amazing in our future, but we lose sight of the fact that it means something today. But when King Jesus invites us to be a part of his kingdom, and the Spirit moves us to accept that invitation, we are at the same time saying to King Jesus, rule over my life. Show me your ways. Help me to walk in the way of your kingdom. Jesus desires our hearts. He desires our minds. He desires that our lives are modeled after him and the way he lives in the kingdom. Jesus invites us to embody his way of living. And listen, this is not a legalistic idea. This is not a legalism thing that we're getting at here this morning. My biggest fear throughout this series, as we continue to unpack this for the few months, we try to unpack what it means for Jesus to be our king, as we unpack what it means to live as embodiment of Jesus today, as we wrestle with all of this, my fear is this: you're going to hear good things and you're going to go, I guess I just need to be more hospitable, and if I just do more of that, I'll be okay as a Christian. Or I just need to serve more, and if I do that, I'll be as okay as a Christian. I just need to steward my money differently, and if I do that, I'll be better as a Christian. But this is not legalism. If you hear a bunch of stuff over the next 3 months and you just try to apply it legalistically, you're just going to apply it in a way that you're doing more. You're missing out. See, the idea here is that we want to see the heart of our King. We want to know the love of the King. We want to see the sacrifice of the King. And because of his love and because of his sacrifice, desire to accept his invitation to a new way of living. that as we love Jesus more, we're naturally compelled to serve him more and to embody his way of living. And listen, it's just vital for us to understand that Jesus, in fact, does call us to a new way of living that is rooted in him. And this is where we begin to see it in the calling of his disciples. If you look at Matthew 4:18. This is the calling of the first disciples. You've likely heard this text before. I've used this text before, but I want us to see this again here a moment. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with his father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When Jesus calls his disciples, there is something profound happening. Their lives are being changed. Jesus says, follow me. And this is important that I want you to see. He does not merely walk up to them and say, believe in me and carry on your way of living. Jesus says, follow me, and they leave everything, because the call to follow him is a call to learn from him, a call to see a new way of living with the Father. To be called by a rabbi, as Jesus was a huge honor, a huge privilege, and it really did mean following that rabbi in a profound way where you were covered in his dust. You looked to him in all the things he did, and you tried to model his way of living because you wanted to be like the rabbi. And so as James and John and Peter and Andrew are called and they leave their nets behind, it meant a radical reorientation of their life. For these disciples, these four guys who are fishermen, it meant leaving their jobs behind. It meant that they were no longer going to be casting nets into the sea, but their life now had a different purpose. It meant leaving their families behind. It meant leaving their friends behind. It meant leaving their routine, even the good parts of it, to go and be on this journey with Jesus, where he told them he would now make them become fishers of men. Which is a way of saying he is inviting them to be his disciples, to become like him, so that they too can go and cast nets now for other people and invite them into this new kingdom way of living. This call to the disciples is an important call for us, because as King Jesus calls his disciples to follow him and to reorient their lives, it is a big commitment. It is not just, I now have my ticket punched to heaven and I can do whatever I want. It's way bigger than that. For the disciples and for us, when Jesus says, follow me, it really is not a one-time momentary commitment or thing that we're doing. As I say, when people make profession of faith, I try to say this every time, you have not crossed the finish line. You started the race publicly. And the race doesn't end until you die or Jesus returns. And so for the disciples, and really for us, to follow Jesus means that we commit to lifelong discipleship, learning what it means to be citizens of the kingdom. Lifelong discipleship. And I want to clarify right now what this means. Lifelong discipleship is not the same as lifelong membership in a church. I'm not saying that lifelong membership is bad either, by the way. But if you boil your faith down to simply, I'm a member of a church, I show up on Sunday mornings, and I do a little bit around that community, that is maybe not, maybe is a weak word, that is not what Jesus had in mind. Jesus is calling his people to be disciples, to learn what it means to be citizens of his kingdom, to understand what it means that he is king and Lord of our lives, that he has authority to speak to us and say, I see what you're doing, I love you, but that's not the way I want you to live. Come follow me. Come be with me. Come live differently. Come see the way I live and find freedom in me. We see this calling play out a little bit more, actually, in Matthew chapter 9. And so you can turn over there. This is I used this as a fourth focus article recently, and I want to bring us back into it right now. This is the calling of Matthew. Matthew is a different character altogether because he is not just a guy fishing on the shore of the sea. He is a guy who has some mess in his life. Look at Matthew 9, starting at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And I love the scene as it unfolds. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, what's wrong with your teacher? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus calls Matthew. And Matthew is a mess. Dude is in a tax collector booth, which means he's a tax collector. And this is what that means. As a Jew, Matthew has in some way, shape, or form betrayed his people. He's betrayed the kingdom of Israel to work for the kingdom of Rome. And he's roughing up his own people to make money, to steal money, to do what he wants, to make himself wealthy, to make good things happen for Rome. He is not the kind of guy you would expect Jesus to walk up to, but he is the guy that Jesus says, follow me. And Jesus invites Matthew into his kingdom. I love this. He invites someone who has betrayed the kingdom of Israel to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. King Jesus does unexpected things, working in the hearts of people. And Jesus, again, I love this, he goes to Matthew's house. He doesn't just call Matthew out of the tax collector booth, out of his betrayal, out of his sinful way of living and say, follow me. Jesus goes with Matthew to his house, and Matthew throws a party, and all the people there are sinners and tax collectors. They're the worst of the worst. And Jesus parties with them. And he loves them, and he's there to show himself and his kingdom. And when the religious leaders show up and they're like, Jesus, we don't think you should be hanging out with these people. This doesn't make any sense. Jesus says this very clearly. I haven't come to call the righteous into the kingdom. I've come to call the sinners into the kingdom of heaven. There are people who are lost and they need to know that I'm their king and I'm the best king they'll ever know. They need to come and learn from me and to walk with me. What I want you to see through this, through all of this morning is this. What I want you to understand is this. Jesus invites sinners into his kingdom. Jesus is not the kind of king who surrounds himself with the wealthy elite and the classy and those who have their lives together. That is not the way Jesus operates. Jesus is the one. He is the king who surrounds himself with the people who need the king. And Jesus, because he is amazing as king, hangs out with the sinners he has invited into his kingdom. He doesn't just invite them into his kingdom and say, and then walk away from them and go do his own thing. He's hanging out with sinners, showing them his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and calling them to repent and to be different and to enter into a new way of life. And this is exactly what he does. He leads sinners away from their old lives and gives them new identity and purpose as citizens of his kingdom. Y'all, this is good news. Jesus is king and his kingdom is near, and the king wants you and me to love him, to live for him, and to show him gratitude. But here's the deal. As we think about this morning, even maybe right now, you're like, this is good news. I know a lot of sinners. And they need to be in God's kingdom. But we can never forget that we too are sinners who have been invited into the kingdom of God. Y'all haven't been perfect your whole life. Y'all are not perfect right now. And when I say y'all, I'm including myself in that. We're not perfect. We're sinners. We struggle with sin. And we are the people Jesus has come for. Jesus has looked at us in our sin, in our own rebellion, and he has said, hey, come with me and follow me and be a part of my kingdom. You and I are the sinners that Jesus has wanted to hang out with for days and weeks and months and for some of us decades. We are the sinners here this morning that Jesus is leading away from our sin and our old patterns, even now. Not just the sin and the old patterns when we gave our lives to Christ initially, but the sin and the old patterns that we've taken on now. Jesus is leading us out of that now. Right now, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is giving us this new identity, even today, helping us now through the power of the Spirit to live into this new identity, to embrace our identity as citizens now, with a purpose of loving him and serving him and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom to others. See, you and I are sinners who have been made citizens through the love and sacrifice of Jesus. And King Jesus is inviting you today into a new way of living that is like nothing you will ever see in the world. People of God, it is hard to live as a citizen of the kingdom because the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of the evil one are pressing against us all the time. And they are trying to convince us, even sometimes through Scripture, what it should mean that we are people of the kingdom of heaven. They're trying to show us what they think it means. We try to convince ourselves what we think it means. But Jesus, as our King, lays out clearly in Scripture what it means that we are to be citizens of his kingdom in this world right now. And he empowers us by his Spirit to live that out. And when we truly listen to Jesus as our King and what he is speaking into our lives, we will each be challenged and changed by the calling he places on us. Where we think we may have our lives together, it may very well be that Jesus has something new and better for us. Where we have gone astray in comfort and maybe even not even realized where we're at, Jesus is inviting us to the path that he has set before us through himself. Jesus is our King. And he is inviting you to be a part of his kingdom. And that's good news. Because in his kingdom, as it's manifest now and as it will be manifest in the future, all the wrong in the world is undone. All the sin is cast aside. All the curse is broken. And that's in the future, but it's now. We actually get to have a taste of the kingdom of heaven now as we faithfully follow Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so my invitation for you today and throughout this series is this. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first the King and allow him to speak his truth into your life. Even when it rubs against a part of who you are, wrestle with it. Seek the Spirit. Seek other believers. Wrestle with who you are and become the person Christ wants you to be as a citizen in his kingdom. And know that as you accept this invitation into his kingdom, that you are loved and saved and served by a Jesus, a King Jesus, who is more amazing than you can ever imagine. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we come here and we worship you and we celebrate you. And Lord, we rejoice that you have saved us. We rejoice that you have redeemed us. And Father, we wrestle this morning a bit with what it means that you are also, in the midst of all of that good news, our King. Father, sometimes we think about a king and we think about somebody who is going to lord over us and make our lives miserable and give us rules and regulations and make things hard. But Lord, you're not that kind of king. Father, you are a king who brings freedom. You're a king who breaks the yoke of the world and its oppression to give us a new way of living that is truly free of oppression. Father, help us to see that it is good news that you are our king and that you've called us to a new way of living. And Father, I pray that as we look to you, our king, that you would help us to be faithful in following you. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful as citizens of your kingdom. Help us to be faithful as long-term, never-ending disciples who are seeking you first. Father, help us to not be content with simply being church members, but help us to be alive and excited about being disciples of Jesus. Lord God, you've given us a high calling, and you've given us the power to live into it. And so, Father, help us to hear and seek the Spirit, hear and seek your word as we journey as citizens together. Father God, I pray this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.